We're here on Daf Samach Aleph, Omer Aleph. At the two dots right at the bottom, it's 1, 2, 3, 4 lines up from the bottom, plus one word. Omer Rav, Yetzahara Dome Lizvuv. We can compare the Yetzar to a fly. And we'll see in the Kli Yoker and Bracious and Perek Dalid that he explains the analogy here between the Yetzer and the Zvuv. The Zvuv has a weak mouth, and it cannot create a nekev in its basar when it's sholem. But if he finds a pesach and he sits on the pesach, it has a koach. He gives a koach to his piv, you know, to open up its mouth. So the Yetzer also cannot attempt man when man is complete. But when man is parutz, a little bit open and perhaps laid back in his actions, then the Yetzer has koach to be machti the person. The Yoshev ben Shnei Miftechei Halev, and it sits between two openings in the heart, or doors to the heart. Shenemar Pasuk in Koheles, Zvuve Moves, Yavish Yabia Shemen Rokeach. The flies of death corrupt and putrefy perfumed oil. Now, what does that have to do with the Zvuv sitting at two gateways of the heart? I mean, the analogy is not very obvious. He says, Miftechei Halev Hem Shnei HaNekovim Sheyesh Lo Lev Milamala. So there are two openings to the heart above. And the Pasuk makes an allusion to the Yetzer Hara, because it speaks about the Zvuv. And we're assuming the Zvuv is a symbol for the Yetzer Hara. So just as a single fly dying falls into a large container of perfumed oil and it makes the oil putrid, so the evil inclination can worm its way into the heart of someone whose reputation and good name was as fine and as widely known as the wafting fragrance of perfumed oil, and bring him to ruin. So he quotes here the Nefesh HaChaim, who says that the Mishkan of the Eitz HaTov is in the right side of the heart. We'll see this in the Gemara later on. Whereas the Yetz HaRa is in the left side of the heart, the Yetz HaTov protects and knows that it should, it knows its place on the Tzad Yamin, on the right side, Tamid, always. So it never counsels a person other than to do Tov, to do good, to follow truth. But the Yetz HaRa, unfortunately, doesn't know its place. It's always moving around. So it goes from the left side and it tries to allure man to sin. And it sort of jumps around from place to place until it enters into the right side. And then what happens is when a person, he's fooled into thinking that it's really his Yetzer Tov, but really it's this Yetzer Hara that jumped into his right side and sort of he sort of presents himself, dresses up in a guise as if he were the Yetzer Tov. And that's the mashal here, the Zvuv going into to both sides of the heart. Now Shmuel quotes a different pasuk, Ushmuel Amar Kimin Chita Hu Dome. The Yetzer Hara is similar to a kernel of wheat. Shenema, as the pasuk says, La Pesach Chatos Rovetz. So if you take a look at the word Chatos and you compare it to Chita, they're very similar words. And therefore, we can say that the Yetzer Hara, which actually meets at the gateway of the lev, and it there's that's where it sort of hovers over. It's like a chita. And the equation to a chita, the Maral explains, is that he says here, that according to Shmuel, the equation to a chita is that a chita is, amongst the grains, is your choice grain. So whereas Rav seems to be identifying the Yetzirah with the lowest in man, you know, the Zvuv, which is something that is degenerated, it's corrupt, it putrefies, and that's the foul nature of the Yetzirah. It sort of appeals to the lowest in man. Shmuel maintains that the Yetzirah could attack the finest in man, to take the finest in man, the fine flower, and attract it to evil and corruption. Here he says, "Hazvuvim nechlashim bimei achoref." They become weak during the winter, and they're close to death. And alulim heim lipol ach af betoch shemen mevusam lav ishoso. He says that's what happens when you get liquids, mavish, it putrefies it, it's masriach. That's what happens to shemen, mevusam, as a result of the fly. On the other hand, Shmuel equates the Yetzirah with a chita, which is a davar katan. It's something weak, it's something small, but nevertheless, it can really ruin something. It could the Yetzirah, don't underestimate its power to lekalkil davar chashuv shehu lev ha'adam. And the equation, the analogy to chita, perhaps is that we're reflecting the shita Rabbi Yehuda back on Daf Mem Amud Aleph, that the tree that Onam Rishon ate from was indeed a chita, and that's where the Yetzirah came into a person. But otherwise, again, there's a similarity between the chatos and the chita, the Pesach, the chatos rovets. Tana Rabbanan shtei kloyos yesh ba'adam. So a person has two kidneys, and the kidney is always assumed to be the source of guidance to a person to help him make the right decision in life. But there are two kloyos. And according to this braisa, achas yoatzto litova, it really counsels him to do good. But achas yoatzto lira'ah, the other kloya, maybe the one on the left, counsels a person to do evil. And it makes sense that the tova, the mistabra, the tova limino, that the good side, the good kidney that guides you to do good, that's on the right side, and the kidney that counsels you to do bad, to do evil, is on the left side. The Chsiv, Pasuk in Koheles, Lev Chacham Limino, V'Lev Ksir Lismolo. The heart of the wise man is to his right, the heart of the fool is to his left. Tana Rabbanan kloyos yoetzos, the kidneys counsel the heart of a person to do either good or evil. So that's the special, unique contribution or role of the kidneys, both litov and lera. And now this Bryce is going to go through many different organs in the body, and each organ has its spiritual purpose in terms of the makeup of man. Lev Maven. So it means the heart is the source, is the heart. The heart is the central, is central to wisdom, and it takes hopefully the good counsel from the kidney, the right side of the kidney, and decides what he should do in order to implement the counsel of the kidney. Aloshon mechatech, so the tongue articulates speech, But the actual speech itself comes from the peh. I guess it means from the lips. And it says here, peh gomer. So I guess it means that the mouth concludes the process. In other words, it utters the decision that came through the guidance of the kidney. Veshet machnis. So veshet is the esophagus that brings the food down to the stomach. Umotzi kol mini machol. Some take out the word motzi. It should be veshet machnis kol mini machol. So it takes in all the food. And kona, which is the windpipe, motzi hakol. That takes the sound from the throat out. And now we turn to Daf Samach Aleph Amud Beis, which is what we wanted to cover in this shir. Harea, we're talking about the lung. And the lung shoeves kol mini mashkim. It draws all types of liquids. So the liquids go into the esophagus, and then somehow Rashi says that the lungs then absorbs these liquids through the stomach walls. And I don't know if if we need a quick course in anatomy here. Now, kaved koes, the liver becomes the source or the heart of anger, the root of anger. And mara, which in English is called gall, sochek. Sochek means it injects a drop. First it says mara zorekes po tipa. So this drop is injected by the gall into the liver in order to calm down the anger of the liver. And that's where you have this kind of balance, I guess. So you have the passion and the anger, and then it gets calmed down, balanced by the mora. And then we have the tchol, which is the spleen, sochek. Now, what does the word sochek mean? To laugh, miloshen tschok. According to the Kuzari, the spleen actually cleans the blood from obscuring matter, and that produces cheerfulness and laughter. Here he says that according to the Rav Yoh, the word tzchokia does not mean laughter. It means shchikas samamonim. To sort of grind things up in the body. And he quotes the Be'er Sheva here in the footnote that the Midrash seems to also imply this. It says, Kol ma shebara kodesh baruch hu bi'olamo baro kenegdo odom baro ba'olam rechayim shel grusos u kenegdo bi'olam tchol shochek. So this word shochek appears not only in the Rav Yoh's interpretation, but also appears in the Medrash to identify the function of the tchol, the spleen, as shochek, to crush. Then we go on to the kurkavon, tochein. So I guess if the process of grinding begins with the tchol, with the spleen, then it continues to the next level with the gizzard, which is a muscular stomach in the case of birds, corresponding to something called the omasum. It would seem that the Gemara has in mind the kurkavon of a bird, which is its third stomach, and Rashi seems to assume that b'makom ha-mesas שיש לבהמה שתוכן את המאכל. So there's something parallel in animals. But if you look in Ovis Rabbi Nosson, there it says, שיוצא הקדוש ברוך הוא באדם כל מה שבורא בו עולמו, וכנגד הריחיים, which we said was the kurkavan. Okay, so we're talking about the kurkavan in the human beings, then not the kurkavan in birds or animals. In any event, now we get to the keva, the stomach, yeshena, and as it brings sleep to a person, and we know that a person is full from a meal, very often feels drowsy. And then he says that af near, the af, which is the nose, causes a person to be awake. And each one, the keva and the af, have two, balancing functions. One is to awaken man, one is to make him tired. Now what happens if there's a malfunction, he says? If ne'er yoshein, if instead of the ne'er waking up a person, it causes drowsiness and sleep, or yoshein ne'er, if the... Just one second... I'm sorry, let's go over this again. Ne'er ha-yoshein, if the one that is meant to sleep is ne'er, meaning the stomach is awake, or awakens a person, and yoshein ha-ne'er, and instead of the nose which causes wakeness, causes sleep, so everything is now olam hafuch, it's topsy-turvy, then nimok v'holich lo. So this is what we call chalipe tafkidim, and they switch their functions and their purposes. The keva, the stomach, starts waking up a person from his sleep, and the nose starts bringing sleep upon a person. Everything is topsy-turvy. That's not a good sign. So these are reversed functions of the stomach and the nose, and the nose, unfortunately, in this case, induces sleep and the stomach wakefulness. Man will languish away. Now, it could be that the Brisa here is talking about two different cases. You know, the stomach is meant to act in concert with the nose, and they both keep him awake, and he can't sleep at all. Or, on the contrary, if the nose acts in concert with the stomach and they both induce sleep, he can hardly wake, he will languish and die. Tana, we learned in a brisa, im shneim yishenim o shneim ni'orim miyad yomus. So if both are causing him to be awake, as we said before, both are causing him to sleep, then man will die. Tanya, we learned in the Brisa, Rabbi Yossi Aglili Omer. So we're back to discussions about the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Tov, Tzadikim Yetzer Tov Shoftam. In other words, their lives are controlled by the good inclination, the Yetzer Tov. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says in Tehillim, V'libi Chalal Bekirbi. The word halal is miloshen mace. And the Yetzara, which is in the lave, on the left side, is considered like a mess. Why? Because I can control it. And it doesn't have power over me to allure me. But Rishoyim, Yetzara Shoftam. Rishoyim are controlled by the evil inclination. Shenemar, as we see, David HaMelech says it in the same book of Tehillim. He says, Ne'um Pesha LaRasha. Think I, David, in my heart, evil speaks to the wicked. Bekerivli be. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Ein Pachad Elokim L'neged Einav. It means I think that in the heart of my heart, Pesha Yetzahara speaks and says to the Rasha that he should forget about being afraid of God. And the Yetzirah controls the Rasha and keeps him far away from anything that would bring him close to God. Then we get to the Beinonim. The Beinonim are not Tzadikim Gemurim, but Zevezeh Shoftam. They are controlled sometimes by Yetzirah Tov, sometimes by the Yetzirah Shenemar, because the Pasuk again in Tehillim, Ya'amod li'yamin evyon lo'hoshia mishoftei nafsho. He, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shall stand by the right of the poor man to save him from the rulers of his soul. And the Lashon Ravim here, in the word shoftei, would seem to indicate that there are two shoftim le'nafsho, mishoftei nafsho, and that's the Yetzirah and the Yetzirah Tov. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is standing on his right side to give him strength, lehoshio. So this person is torn between the two rulers of his soul. There's like a tug of war between the good and evil inclinations. And Hashem's support is appropriate to give the good inclination a certain strength in order to emerge victorious in this frontal confrontation. Omar Rava, or we have Rava, the right Gersa, Kigon Anu Beinonim. We are considered like Beinonim. And in the Meshech Chochma, in Dvarim, he says that we can understand Rava based on what it says in the Gemara Shon Yirches, that Rava came from Beis Eli, and there was a curse that they would, the descendants of Eli would die young. But as a matter of the schus of his Torah, he was able to live till the age of 40. And what's going on here is a person doesn't have to be magbir the Yetzer Tov or the Yetzer Hara. If his koach hachomer in the Yetzer Hara agrees to let him study Torah in order that he shouldn't die, because if you don't give him the zchus of Torah, then he's going to die based on this curse of Eli. So in that sense, the Yetzer Hara has been sort of quieted down. He's okay with learning Torah. And therefore, since the Yetzer Hara is sort of a neutral here in this case, therefore, he's only a Beinoni, he's not a Tzaddik. Omole Abai, Abai says, Lo Shovik Mar Chayel L'chol Beria. You're not letting any creature live, so to speak. If the standard of a Beinoni is like you, Rabba, then what should we say? We don't even get to that level. So we'd like to hope that we could be at the least the level of a Beinoni, but you're making the standards, the bar, so high. Now the Baal Tanya, the Alter Rebbe, he has a whole discussion in various chapters, especially at the beginning of Tanya, about who a Beinoni really is, if Rabba could identify himself as a Beinoni. And basically he says that the Yetzer Hara, in the case of Beinoni, is somewhere dormant. Obviously the Yetzer Tov is in control, but this, he hasn't yet completely eradicated the Yetzer Hara. The Omar Rav Alo Ibri Alma El Rishoik Mure Ola Tzadiki Mura. This world wasn't created with all its goodness except for, and the pleasures except for the Rasha, to give the Rasha his pleasures here, and the world to come was created for the Tzaddikim, so they'll be rewarded there. It means that all the pleasures of this world were really singled out for the Rishoim, and the pleasures of the next world for the Tzaddikim. The Rishoim will get whatever merit, whatever reward they deserve, whatever minimum in this world. They may be very wealthy and flying high, but as far as the pleasure, what we don't know what word to use to describe the next world, that's completely singled out for the Tzaddikim, who don't have any desire to enjoy the pleasures of this world, they're interested in the next world. Omar Rava, Leda Inish Benafshe, a person should check himself out to know Im Tzadik Gomer Hu Im Lav, whether he's a complete tzaddik or not. Now, what exactly is Rava telling us over here? He says, first of all, the Yavetz points out that it says in various statements of Chazal that the tzaddikim are zocha to shnei olamos. It says it about the avos and so forth and so on. So that's interesting. He writes, Lo hayazeh b'schus ma'aseyim sh'rei ein ha'olam hazeh schar al ha'mitzus klal elo hayach chesed chino me'es ha'kodesh baruch. So whatever the avos enjoyed in this world was just gratis. That wasn't the reward for their good deeds, etc., because that reward is reserved for the next world. Now he quotes the Yalkut that when Abaye asked Rabbi Lo Shovik Mar Chayil Chol Beria, and immediately afterwards, here in the Gemara it says Leida Inish Benafshe, the person should be able to value himself. He says that the Lo Ibri Alma is taken out because we don't want it to wedge in between the earliest statement of Abaye of Lo Shovik Mar Chayil Chol Beria and the statement of Rava here Leida Inish Benafshe. And basically the answer to the question of Abaye Lo Shovik Mar Chayil Chol Beria is that a person has to know himself, and Rava is saying about himself that don't ask any questions about it, because I know about myself that I'm not from the tzaddikim, I'm from the beinonim. Maybe he said it because he was very humble and he didn't want to give himself the status and pat himself on the back and call himself a tzaddik. But you know, when you Abaye are saying, well you're a tzaddik, you know, I'm telling you, says Rabbi, I'm not a tzaddik, and I know myself. Now, there's a comment here in the name of the Imre Noam that Leida Inish Benafshe means that in Bo Machshav Liyodim Sorech Lechosh Ulai Hu Atzasi Yitzahara V'yafshenir Benav Shu Tzadik Gomur and V'yitzatov Shovto Efshu Sheinu Kein El Benini Sharei Im Rabo Yimachshav Atzol Benini Kolshkein Anu. That this statement of Leida Inish Benafshe means a person has to be very careful not to fool himself into evaluating himself as a tzaddik gomor, because that might be a machshava that came from the Atzas Yetzara, that the Yetzara is trying to convince him that he's a tzaddik. And he thinks of himself, looks in the mirror, he says, I'm a tzaddik. So that's what Rav is cautioning, he's warning him, that in truth you might be a Beinoni. Take a look at Rabba, who certainly we would have assumed was a tzaddik, and Rabba is telling me, no, I'm not a tzaddik. So you have to be very careful about how to evaluate yourself. Now we have another statement of based on this last statement that a person should know himself, whether he's a complete righteous or not. And this is in the name of Rav. Omar Rav, Lo Ibri Alma, the world wasn't created with its pleasures in this world and the spiritual, eternal, infinite pleasures of the next world. Ela Le'achov ben Omri u'Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. And the Gemara is kind of using these two extreme, polar extreme examples to get an insight into why the world was created. Because again, the world to come was created for the completely righteous that are not going to receive their schar in this world. And this world was created primarily for those who are wicked, to reward them for whatever minimum schar they have coming to them. And they'll receive absolutely no reward in the world to come. Take a look at Rashi here. Now, Achav, he was the melech of the Aseres HaShvatim together with his wife Yisrael. And they introduced the idolatry of Baal to Israel in Melachim Aleph, Perkof Aleph. And the Mishnah at the end of Masechta Sanhedrin in Perk Chelek calculates, or shall I say, enumerates Achav as one of the seven worst Rishon who have no Chelek in Olam Abba. And yet he was a very, very wealthy man. So in that sense, we can understand that La'achav ben Imri, who is a total Rasha, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Olam Hazeh, meaning that whatever Achav ben Melech, whatever he was, according to one Gemara, he seems to be the Melech B'chol HaOlam, anyway, whatever slight merits he would have, he would be paid up in this world. So that's why he was wealthy in this world. So all his payment and his reward for his limited number of Maisim Tovim were paid up in this world. And then we get to Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, and he's the Tzadik Gomur, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu created all the rewards of Olam Haba for the schar of Olam Haba, for the mitzvahs of someone of the caliber of Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. Again, Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa is being used here as a paradigm of a tzaddik. And he was so righteous, the Gemara tells us in Tainus, that he kept up the entire world, his merits. He was very poor. He sustained himself weekly with a kav of charuvim. And all his rewards were left for the world to come. Now the Gemara goes back to our Mishnah, and it says, "V'ahavtes Hashem Elokech b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha." The Mishnah derives from this that a person has to be willing to be moser nafsho, to give up his life and all his possessions for the sake of avas Hashem, for the love of God. And the Mishnah, at the very beginning of this perek, cites this pasuk, and one must recite a blessing for evil just as he recites a blessing for good. Tanya, we learned in a brisa, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, im nemar b'chol nafshecha lo mener b'chol ma'odecha. Once it says in the pasuk that you have to love God with all your soul, why do you find it necessary to add that you have to love God with all your resources? The Torah should have written that which is more chaviv to a person, his nefesh or his mamon, and then we'd learn a kal vachomer. If you have to give up even that which is so chaviv alecha, and that has to be sacrificed for the sake of Avos Hashem, how much more so that which is less chaviv alecha? And this is based on Rashi at the end of Yoma, Masechta Yoma. Ella, but rather, why is the pasuk teaching me both? B'chol nafshecha, b'chol modecha. Im yeshcha adam shegufo chav v'lov mimamono. If a person values his life more than his possessions, Baruch Hashem, his lekach never b'chol nafshecha. He has to even be willing to give up his nefesh. But you may have another category, believe it or not. V'im yeshcha adam shemamono chav v'lov migufo. He's willing to die rather than give up his possessions. Everything in life is about possessions. Then, lekach nemar b'chol modecha, that you have to be willing to give up your life even for the loss of all your b'chol modecha, all your mamon, all your possessions. And Rabbi Akiva omer, b'chol nafshecha, you have to love Hashem afilu notel es nafshecha. And that means that you have to love God even even at the moment that He is taking your life. Just one second. Even when He takes your soul from you. L'kach nemar b'chol nafshecha. So for someone who considers his body more precious than his money, it says b'chol nafshecha. For someone who considers his mamon more important to him more precious to him than his body. L'kach nemar b'chol me'odecha. He has to be willing, for the sake of the love of God, to give up all his possessions. Rabbi Akiva omer b'chol nafshecha filu notelas nafshecha. Even while he's taking your nefesh. And here we have a Rambam in Yisodia Torah with Ramban's Pirish on Yisro, that a person has to be Moser Nefesh rather than worship an idol. And the Pasuk in its fundamental state is Ika, the Pasuk is on the Isar Vodah Zorah. Rabbi Akiva is coming to interpret what we saw in Rabbi Eliezer, in Yesh Lecha Adam, etc., L'kach Nemar B'chol Nafshecha, that his kavan is not for tirchas aguf, but mamish mesiras aguf, mesiras nefesh la'riga. And a person, and this is a big chiddush in the Braisa, has to be willing to give up all his mamon so that he shouldn't worship avodah zara. And even b'shevi alta. So let's say, for example, we have a case of kedei levayer avodah zara shenimtzeis. So he has to destroy avodah zarah that's already in his house. So again, we're in a shevi altas, a passive mode. Now, when it comes to other losses in the Torah, then again, you have to give up all your mamon, but you don't have to give up your life. And also, when it comes to other losses, you have to be willing to give up all your mamon, not to avoid violating a losas bekum vaaseh, but not in the case of shevi altas. However, some say, on the contrary, that the drasha of Rabbi Eliezer and respectively Rabbi Akiva are two separate drashas. They shouldn't be related to each other. Rabbi Akiva, his intention is to tell us that when a person is mamish at sharei mavis, you know, he's about to lose his life, he's still chayev in all the mitzvahs, and he's still obligated in avas Hashem, even at that trying moment. And that, of course, is the Maisa of Rabbi Akiva himself, that when it was time for him to be killed, he was reciting Kriyat Shema, Mitoch Yisurim Ad Kalos HaNefesh Mamish. And Rabbi Lezer, he was talking about Avodah Zorah, that a person has to give up his life for Avodah Zorah, Yehorik Vel Yavar, and that puts Avodah Zorah up on the level of a cardinal sin. Rabbi Akiva in Gemara Psachim seems to assume that the pasuk v'ahavta lo yasiach daito machmas hatzar, even in the case where he's in pain, he should still be makabel olmal shemayim, and he should still, you know, exhibit and manifest avas Hashem. Tana Rabbanon, we learned in a brisa pam achas gozra malchus harishah. When it ever says Malchus Rasha, the wicked regime, it's an allusion to the Roman government, the persecution, the religious persecution. Shalol Yasku Yisrael b'Torah, that Jewish people would not learn Torah. But Paphus ben Yehuda, a certain individual named Paphus, and the Gemara in Tainus tells us there were two brothers. There was Paphus and Lulianus. They were from Alexandria. They were executed by the Romans for a crime that they never even committed. And Rashi tells us that when the daughter of one of the emperors was found slain, the Romans suspected the Jews of being responsible for her death. They threatened retribution against the entire nation. And to save their people, Paphus and Lulianus, who were innocent of the crime, stepped forward and confessed the crime and took sole responsibility for it. And then they were executed. On this basis, the Gra identifies this Paphus ben Yehud of our Gemara, who was executed by the Romans, with the Paphus mentioned in Titus. As is evident from the Gemara, Paphus was a great tzaddik. From the fact that he addresses Rabbi Akiva in our Gemara as Akiva, it seems that he was a colleague of Rabbi Akiva. And we find a number of agadotas, disputes between Rabbi Akiva and Paphus, or Rabbi Paphus. Now, umatzel Rabbi Akiva, so Paphus came and he found Rabbi Akiva, shayamakil kihilos barabim, he was convening public assemblies, v'osek b'Torah, and they were engaged in the study of Torah, Amale, and Papa said to him, Akiva, Iata Misyarim Mifnei Malchus, aren't you afraid of the Malchus Rishon, meaning the Romans? Because the Romans had already decreed, you know, that they would put to death anyone who was teaching Torah, and they were known for their brutality against anyone who flouted their decrees. Amalos, Rabbi Akiva said, Emshalacha Mashal, Lemadav Doma, I'll give you a parable. Imagine the case of a wolf who, or a fox, I should say, maybe he's walking along a river and he sees fish. They gather together place to place. It looks like they're fleeing away from someone or something. Normally the fox turns to the fish and he says, from what are you running away? Omrulo, so they told him, Mipnei Rishotos Shemeviim Aleinu Bnei Adam, because the fishermen are trapping us in their nets, so we're running away from their nets. Omalehem, so the fox said to the fish, Ritzonchem Shetalu Leyabosha, maybe it's safer here up on dry land. And Vinodrani Viatem, let's dwell together, maybe I'll protect you. My ancestors dwelt with your ancestors. Now, exactly what that means, let me just see. One second, I'm sorry. Yeah, let's see what he says over here. He quotes the Imre Noam. He says, "Kach Omer Lehem Ashul." This is what the fox was saying. Hare bebrias haolam kodem sheniras hayabasha. In the first stages of creation, before the dry land appeared, doru avosai mavosechem b'mayim. Everybody lived in water. My ancestors as well lived in water, and now we can live together on dry land. But he was really lying to them, because at that moment in time, the animals and the dogim weren't created. And the nimshal for Klal Yisrael is that the nations of the world claim that before Kabbalah Satorah they were together, and why did you separate yourselves from us now? But it's all a lie, because before Kabbalah Satorah we weren't called Yisrael. As soon as Kal Yisrael called us Yisrael after Matan Torah, we were never together with the other nations. We were always separated from them. Okay, now Omru Lo. So the fish respond. Atohu Shaomru Malecha Pikech Shevachayos. You're considered the most clever of all the animals. Lo pikeach ata la tipesh ata. You're a fool. Uma, this is the Kal Vachomer. Uma b'makom chiyusenu, in the water where we live, and that gives us chiyus. Is nevertheless anu misyorim. We're afraid that maybe we'll be captured, and therefore we have to be fugitives running away. Is b'makom misasenu, in a place on dry land where we'll die. Is alachas kama v'kama. Certainly we won't succeed in protecting ourselves. We can't even protect ourselves in the water, and now we're going to protect ourselves on land. So your claim here is total stupidity. And this is the mashal of Rabbi Akiva. The nimshal is that afanachnu, so too we need to derive the same kal vachomer achshav shanu yoshvim v'yoskim b'torah. Now we're studying Torah shekosiv ba, about which the pasuk says, "Li'avas Hashem ki hu chayecha v'orech yomecha," and the Torah is meant to give us long life. This is where we live, and this is where we breathe. It's kach. How much more so we should be afraid that we won't be matzliach imanu holchem v'vatlim imenu if we don't learn Torah. Lachas kam v'kama. How are we going to protect ourselves if Torah, which was meant to give us life, is we're afraid for our lives because we're getting persecuted and the Torah is not totally protecting our lives, how much more so we'll be exposed and vulnerable to all the dangers of destruction if we're outside the Torah, the waters of Torah. And for sure, lo natzliach latzilam miyadam, li natzel miyadam. The Marsha explains that Rabbi Akiva compares the goyim to this fox. The fox is a non-kosher animal, a chayat tmeya. And the enemies, the Romans, are also chayos tmeos. Yisrael is compared to the dogim, as it says, v'yidgula rov bekerav ha'oretz. And what Rabbi Akiva said, that the fish are miskavtsimi mokom lamokom, what that means is they gather together, kihilos barabim, in order to be together and study Torah together. And the reshatos, the nets of the fishermen from which the fish flee, these are the gzeros and the shmados that the enemies of our people are bringing upon us. And that's why the phrase that's used to describe those who bring the nets are Bnei Adam. And the word Adam here is a remnant to the word Edom, which is, of course, the Romans. And the Goyim are trying to allure the people of Israel to leave the Torah, which is compared to Mayim. Shenemar Hoy called Sami Lechula Mayim. And they tell Israel, come and live with us. We'll be one nation without Torah. Just like your great ancestors lived without Torah. I mean, Kmosha Doru Avosenu Vavosechem. Okay, so this has to do with the period of Bayis Rishon. At the end of Bayis Rishon, Yirmiyah says, Al Ozvam es Torosi. And now we're talking about the period of the destruction of Bayis Sheni. But back in the period of Bayis Rishon, it says, Al Ozvam es Torosi. Our ancestors had no problem living with your ancestors. So this whole mushal here, every single part of it, is an allusion to the situation of Klal Yisrael and their love for Torah, their love for Hashem. So this is the mashal. Now the Gemara goes on to tell us, Amru, the tragic next part of the story, and that is that Lo. It wasn't even a few days. They arrested Rabbi Akiva. They held him in prison. He was actually imprisoned on the fifth day of Tishrei, according to Megillas Tainis. And he remained in prison until his death at the hands of the Romans. And despite his incarceration, he maintained contact with the other sages, with the other Chachamim of the Mesorah. He was able to decide several halachic issues. V'tofsu l'fafus ben Yehuda. They also arrested at the same time Pafus. V'chavshu etzlo, and he was confined in the jail next to Rabbi Akiva. Amar lo, Rabbi Akiva said to him, Pafus, ma mi hevircha lekan? Who brought you here? Amar le, so Pafus turns to Rabbi Akiva. He says, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, fortunate you are. Shenit pastal diri Torah. Oilu l'papus, Shenitfas al dvarim b'telim. Now, if we assume, which apparently the Mefarshim do assume, that this Pafus ben Yehuda was Moser Nafshal Kiddush Hashem, as we mentioned earlier, if it's the same Pafus, then this language of the Gemara, Oilo le Pafus Shenitfas al dvarim b'telim, that he was Kielu arrested for meaningless things, I mean, that's a little bit of a difficult Gemara. And the Medrash speaks about Pafus as a rich person who was Mesapek Li'ole Gola Kesev Ezova called Sarkar. I mean, this is really unbelievable. These are, you know, this Pafus and his brother Lulinius were great tzaddikim that gave up their lives on Kiddush Hashem. And there's a sifra that says on the pasuk Veshibarti es Gaon Uzchem Elu Ha Gaone Yisrael Gaon Gavam Shal Yisrael. I don't know. It's a question. What this means, Zvarm B'Talim? Maybe it means that he was the one who said to Rabbi Akiva, why are you gathering, convening public assemblies to engage in the study of Torah? And by, in a sense, I don't know, criticizing Rabbi Akiva, or an implicit criticism, maybe that's what it means, that he was apprehended for Devarim V'Telem. I don't know. Tzarech Iyun. B'shasho Tzivas Rabbi Akiva La Riga, when Rabbi Akiva was executed, he's one of the Asar Rugi Malchus. You know, we mentioned it on Yom Kippur, we mentioned it on Tisha B'Av in the Kinnis, and these were all the greats, the sages of Israel, who were time of the Mishnah. They were brutally put to death to satisfy the anti-Semitic caprice of a Roman ruler. And as a pretext for these executions, the Romans claim that these great Chachamim are being punished in place of the 10 sons of Yaakov, who were responsible for the sale of Yosef. And numerous piyutim have been written about the Asaru Gimalchus, all of which seemingly place them as contemporaneous. But in fact, while all these 10 righteous men were murdered by the Romans during the Mishnaic period, their executions did not take place at the same time. And two of the 10 of them didn't even live in the same generation as the other 8. Rabbi Shimon Gamliel and Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol lived before the Churban of Bayis Sheni. They were murdered shortly after the Churban. The others were all killed after the Bar Kokhba revolt more than 60 years later. But these piyutim, their accounts of the martyrdom were not meant to be historical records, but rather dramatic accounts of the story to evoke feelings of loss and repentance on the part of the congregation. Zman Kriyat Shema Haya, this moment in which they took Rabbi Akiva out to be executed, was the time for Kriyat Shema. And Hayu Sarkim Es Besoro B'Masreiko Shel Barzel, they were combing his flesh with iron combs. Vayim Akabal Olav Ol Malchus Shamayim, and yet he was reciting Kriyat Shema and accepting upon himself the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Amar lo Talmidov, and the student said to him, I mean, it sounds a little odd here because he was saying Kriyat Shema and the students were talking to him in the middle of Kriyat Shema. Maybe it means that he was about to start, not sure exactly how this took place. The Ben Yoyada seems to assume that this question answers dialogue that we're about to learn about took place a day before Rabbi Akiva was killed. But I know the Gemara seems to talk about the fact that Rabbi Akiva had already begun to recite Kriyat Shema. That was right before he died. And Rabbi Akiva actually, as we'll soon see, died when he came to the word Echad. It sounds like the question they were asking him, and again his response, took place when he was reciting the very first verse of Kriyat Shema. So I don't know exactly what the chronology of events is. Now it could be that Rabbi Akiva was actually taken out to be tortured day after day. His persecutors ordered the combing of his flesh on a daily basis. I don't know how he... And each time he was tortured, he would recite Kriyat Shema because he thought he would die from the intense pain. On one of those days, his students were with him and put that question to him. And they said to him, Amar lehem kol, and then they said, Ad kan, in other words, even to this extent, meaning, how do you have the presence of mind to concentrate on Kriyat Shema when you're being tortured so horribly? And to this, Rabbi Akiva answered, "Kol yomai ha'yisi mitzdar al ha'posuk hazeh." In other words, all my days I was troubled because I was waiting to see if I could fulfill this pasuk. "Bechol nafshuch afilu notel es nishmascha," even when he takes your soul. Amarti Mosa Yovo Liodi Vakaimena. When will I have the opportunity to come to my hands that I may fulfill this verse? V'achshav shebo liyodi, and now that it has come to my hands, lo akaimenu, should I not fulfill it? V'yamarich b'echad, he was drawing out the word echad, at sheyotza nishmasa b'echad, and his soul departed with the word echad, v'yotza baskol v'omra, ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, sheyotza nishmascha bi'echad. How fortunate are you, Rabbi Akiva, that your soul departed when you said the word echad. We once gave a whole shiur on this one line in the Gemara. The Netziv explains that the word v'ahavta, the pasuk v'ahavta, means that you should cleave to God, declare His oneness, even while He's taking your life. Rabbi Akiva was not looking forward to his horrible death, but rather to the ability to have a clear mind to cleave to God even when he would die. The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that one must give up his life rather than engage in idol worship or in gilarayis or in ritzicha shvichus damim. However, regarding other transgressions, he should transgress rather than allow himself to be killed. So the Marsha asks, how then could Rabbi Akiva have martyred himself on the account of the study of Torah? And the simple answer is Shas Hashmad. Marsha notes the Gemara in Sanhedrin presents two exceptions. In a time of oppressive governmental decrees, which is Shmad, or in public, then even if one is told to violate a minor mitzvah, quotation marks, a minor mitzvah, he must allow himself to be killed rather than violate that mitzvah. The Marsha explains that both exceptions overlapped here in the case of Rabbi Akiva's situation. Tosus says that although one is not obligated to give up his life for the performance of a minor mitzvah, one is permitted to do so by going beyond the call of duty, which means it's a kiyum mitzvah and it's a, without a chiyum mitzvah. And again, the Rambam seems to be opposed to this, but the Bir HaGra Tiyarudeya says that this was Rabbi Akiva's motivation, to give up his life even when he's not obligated to do so. Now, Rabbi Akiva did not die as a result of the suffering. He transcended his physical pain. He so perfectly attached himself to the divine that his soul was sundered from its corporeal trappings. It was some sort of a soul that wasn't physical. The light of God's oneness elevated him above all bodily inflictions. And this, according to the Michtam Elio, is the pshat, ad sheyotza nishmaso bi'echad. One who commits himself to martyrdom for sanctifying the nation of God will not feel the agonies of his subsequent death. That's the Magidim Chadoshim. Now, in the Kiddush that we recite on Tisha B'Av, Arzei Alvonon, the Baskol is reporting to have said, "Fortunately, Rabbi Akiva, your body has been purified with every type of purity. We have Shiyotze Nishmaso Bechad. Omru Malachei Ashares Lufnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Zu Torah Vizu Schora. Is this the Torah and its reward? Mimisim Yodecha Hashem Mimisim. Pasuk in Tilin. Oh, to be among those who die by your hand, Hashem, who die of old age. Omer lehem, Hashem replied, Chelkom b'chayim, their portion is eternal life. It means that their reward is the eternity. If you're looking at their physical death, but there's something much deeper here, and that's the eternal life that they gain. Yotza Baskol Viomra, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva Shata Mizuman Lechai Olam Abba. You are designated for the eternal world. So that the portion and the reward for the righteous is not in this world, but in the realm of eternity, the eternal life, the Olam Abba. Now you need not undergo judgment or suffering. Rabbi Akiva had already elevated himself to a state of complete and perfect spirituality. No further preparation was necessary, and therefore he's mezuman to go into Chai Olam Abba. The Yalkut Shimoni records the events surrounding his burial. Elio came, stood at the door of Rabbi Yeshua HaGarsi, who was Rabbi Akiva's attendant, and after exchanging greetings, Rabbi Yeshua asked him if there was anything he needed. Elio responded that he had come to inform him that Rabbi Akiva lay dead in prison. They went there together. They found the prison doors open and the guard asleep. They placed the body on a bier and left. They carried it all night until they came to Antiparis of Kotzrin. When they reached there, they went up three levels and down three levels. A cave opened before them. They saw inside a chair, a stool, a table, and a candelabra. They placed Rabbi Akiva on the bed and exited. As they left, the cave door closed behind them and a lamp lit up on the candelabra. And when Leo saw this, he said, "Fortunate are you, O righteous, fortunate are you fortunate you, O laborers in Torah, fortunate are you, O fearers of God, for there is a place hidden, concealed, and safeguarded for you in Gan Eden. Fortunate are you, Rabbi Akiva, for delightful lodgings were found for you in the hour of your death." And according to the Seder Adoros, Rabbi Akiva died on Yom Kippur. Once Rabbi Akiva died, the honor of Torah ceased. On the day that Rabbi Akiva died, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was born. The Mishnah stated, "Lo Yekel Adam Esrosho," a person should not behave lightheartedly, "Keneged Shara Mizrach," opposite the eastern gate of the Harbayis, "Shehu Mechuvan Keneged Kodshe HaKadoshim," since it is aligned opposite to the gateway to the Holy of Holies. And a person is commanded by the Torah itself to display reverence for God on the grounds of Hashem's temple. And that's part of the pasuk of Mikdashai Tiro. So this pasuk, which is the source of the law mentioned later in the Mishnah that prohibits one from entering the temple with shoes, dirty feet, a staff, or money bolt, or to spit on the temple mount, or to use the temple mount as a kapandria. Although this commandment of the Mikdashai Tiro only concerns one's behavior upon the temple mount or within the temple, Chazal extended it to a prohibition against certain types of behavior, even beyond the grounds of the temple proper. One such prohibition is that forbidding lightheaded behavior opposite the eastern gate of the Temple Mount. Another is the decree discussed later on in Asugya regarding the direction one must face. Regarding the direction one must face when he has to move his bowels. Now, lightheaded behavior includes the following: laughter or light conversation, standing naked, cutting hair or the beard, or urinating. All those are considered kalus rosh. However, one facing the mikdash may be prohibited to urinate anywhere. One facing the mikdash may be prohibited to urinate anywhere in Eretz Yisrael, not only while standing opposite the eastern gate. Okay, so we'll have to study that as a separate topic. Amar Rav Yehuda Marav, Lo Amru Ela Minat Sofim Vilifnim. Chazal had in mind, they didn't state this rule, except with regard to one standing from the Tsofim, which is called the overlook, and within. The overlook was a high place from which one could see the Migdash and the entire Harabayis from a distance. And what we're coming to exclude here, it says, one second, Uberoa, and also it only applies if he can see the Migdash. So if he's beyond the overlook and he cannot see the Migdash, he's permitted to have Kalus Rush, even though he's standing opposite the eastern gate. So again, the overlook, as we said before, is a high place from which he could see the Harabayis from a distance, and beyond that point it could not be seen. So we're excluding someone who's standing close enough to theoretically see the Temple Mount, but he's in the ground is depressed and he's prevented from actually seeing it. And that's what the Gemara says, Ubisha'en Goder, there's no wall interposing him between him and the Migdash, so that a wall could act as a mechitza, partition between the person and the Migdash. What would be the height of such a wall? How close to the wall he is? I mean, for that we'll have to see the next Gemara. And that's where we'll get the guidelines of this wall. Ubizman Shashchina Shora. Lo Omru Eliminat Sofim Ulefnim. Uberoa Ubishain Goder. Ubizman Shashchina Shora. In other words, while the Beis HaMikdash is still standing. In the absence of any one of those four conditions, he's permitted to have Kalus Rush, even opposite the eastern gate. So let's go through the four conditions. Number one, it's Beroa. In other words, he can actually see the Migdash. And then even if he's a Roa, B'she'en Goder, there are no Mechitzos. And it's Bizman Shashchina Shora, while the Migdash stands. So it seems we have three conditions. Now the Gemara quotes a Braisa which discusses another rule that refers to the cover that we have to have for Kedushas HaMikdash. Tan Rabbanan Hanifne B'Yehuda, if he has a bowel movement in the area of Yehuda, Lo Yifne Mizrach U'Mairav, he shouldn't face east or west, El Tzofon V'Doron, he should face the north or the south, so he presents only one side of his body towards the Migdash. Now you have to know a little bit about where Yehuda is in Eretz Yisrael. It's on the south part of Eretz Yisrael, and the northern border of Yehuda is marked by the city of Yerushalayim, the province. Runs from Eretz Yisrael on the eastern boundary to its western one, and south till its southern boundary. Its east-west dimensions, however, are greater than its north-south ones. The province thus describes a long, narrow band running from east to west. And accordingly, one who defecates almost anywhere in the province faces east or west, and it'll be presenting the exposed front or rear of his body to the Migdash. One must therefore take care to face north or south so as to present only the side of his body to the Migdash. Now the one exception to this rule concerns one who defecates directly south of Yerushalayim. This person must face east or west, since by facing north or south, he will expose himself in the direction of the Migdash. Now, with regard to meraglayim, to urination, that's prohibited, but only if he performed the act of urination facing the temple. And since one exposes only the front of his body while urinated, that's okay. So one may urinate with his back towards the temple. Thus, one standing west of Yerushalayim must face west. One standing east, east. Now, with regard to whether the law of a woman is different from that of men, the Beis Yosef discusses this in his commentary on Shulchan Aruch at the beginning of Aruch Chaim Simon Gimel. Let's just mention that the Galil lies north of the Beis HaMikdash. Accordingly, if one is located in the Galil, he would not be allowed to defecate facing south or north, but only facing east or west. And we have here a note that I wanted to share with you. And he says the following. He says, Hanifne be'eretz Yehuda lo yipone bein Mizrach u'Maariv be'ofen sheponov mechuvonim la'Mizrach ve'achorov la'Maariv. Why? Because kevan shanifne tzorach legalos miktas gufo milifonov umeachorov, he's going to expose his body. Umepnei Yerushalayim omedes biemtza eretz Yehuda, v'eretz Yehuda mamshicha mimena v'hola litzad Mizrach ulitzad Mairov. Therefore, im nifne kishe piruo mechuvan be Mizrach lemairov, nimtza piruo shelefonov o shelachorov keneged Yerushalayim. So that has to be avoided. Now, the Marsha's a kasha here. I don't know if we have time for that now. Let's just leave the Marsha's kasha out for a moment. And let's go on to the following. Chachomim omrim, chachomim osrim. So the Gemara says, chachom hainu tanakama. What's the difference between the chachom and tanakama? Because the tanakama was osir as well. Ikabeinayu tzdodim. The difference, the nafkemina, is regarding the sides of the of these provinces, the areas that are not directly opposite the Mikdash itself. The Tanakhama holds that these areas would be included in the decree, while the sages, while the Chachamim say they are not included in this decree. Now, the sides of the provinces are the southeastern and southwestern quadrants of Yehuda, and the eastern and western segments of the Galil. The Tanakhama clearly holds that these sides are included in the decree. He does not differentiate between the areas directly opposite the Mikdash and those to the side, but simply states that one who defecates in Yehuda and in Galil, one must not defecate. Evidently, he holds that these rules apply to one defecating anywhere in these provinces. The Chazal, the Achirim, on the other hand, which are called Chachamim here in this Braisa, they are addressing themselves to Rabbi Yossi, who permits even one directly opposite Yerushalayim to defecate with front or rear towards it, so long as he cannot see the Beis HaMikdash, the Har HaBayis. Chazal dispute this ruling, the Chachamim dispute this ruling, and they prohibit one to defecate towards or away from the Mikdash, even when it is out of view. And this would apply even in the present day. However, unlike the Tanakhama, they limit this prohibition to one who is located directly opposite Yerushalayim. So therefore, one standing in a side area, though, may defecate facing any direction at all, for he is not considered to be exposing himself to the area before the temple. Now, the Tanakhama holds that the side areas, which do not front the temple directly, share the law of the areas that are directly opposite Yerushalayim. Accordingly, one of the eastern or western segments of the Galil must face east or west, as he would if due north of Yerushalayim, or one of the southern, let's say the southeastern or southwestern quadrants of Yerushalayim, must face north or south, as he would if due east or due west of Yerushalayim. Many of the Mefarshim, however, wonder why the southeast and southwest segments of Yehuda are treated like the areas due to the east and west of Yerushalayim, and not like the area due to the south of it, for those areas in any case did not front the Temple Mount directly. So why then should they share the law of the eastern and western portions rather than that of the southern portion? Another question concerns the law of the eastern and western segments of the Galil. These areas are identical to the side areas of Yehuda in that they do not directly front the Migdash. Yet the Tanakhama differentiates between the law of Yehuda in its side areas and that of the Galil. Why should they be not the same, identical? So the Chiddush HaGra explains that in Yehuda, where the areas due east and west of Yerushalayim are far more extensive than the area due south of it, the side areas assume this law. In the Galil, however, where the only area opposite Yerushalayim is the one due north of it, the side areas are treated as though they were due north. And there is an insight here to Madonna Yontif, and he says that since Yehuda fronts the Migdash from both sides on the east-west axis, but only from the south on the north-south axis, its side areas are given the laws of the eastern and western areas. Galil, however, fronts the temple only from the north. Accordingly, its side areas assume the law of its due north segment. And this is a very, very long and complicated discussion. Now we're up to Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi, he argues with the Tanakhama, Umatir, he allows you, Lifanos, to defecate Bein Yehuda, whether it's in Yehuda, Ubein Begol, whether it's in Gol, Luchol, Tzad, Shiyirtz, in any direction. Shoyer Rabbi Yossi Omelo Osru, Ela Beroa. That the only time it's Osur to defecate is when you Roa, that from there you could see the Harabayas. And V'dafka B'mokom She'ein Shom Gader, there's no separation or mechitza between him and the Migdosh. And Bizman Shashchina Shora, when the Beis HaMikdash stands. Chachamim Osrim. The Chachamim say that it's Osur to defecate Keneged Yerushalayim. Bein B'mokom She'roa Misham Esar Bayis, Bein B'mokom She'eino Roa, Bein Bizman She'Beis HaMikdash Kaimu, Bein Bizman Hazeh. And the Gemara asks Chachamim Hainu Tanakama, because there's no distinction here between Roa Misham Esar Bayis or Eino Roehu, Ben with Zman Bayis and Lobis Zman Bayis, it's always also, so Yikabe Nayo Litzdod. The difference between the Tanakam and the Chachomim, as we said before, is with regard to those places in Yehuda which are not Mimizach Ulamayrov of Yerushalayim, at least not Mamish, but rather they're Minat Sadr on the sides. Moshchim Mimenu Bialakson Derech Dorom. So they move towards the south. Or, for example, in the Galil, they're not Mitzafon Yerushalayim Mamish, but Meshiv Meir Lakson Tzad Mizrach O Marav. Here in the Masifta, there's a little bit of a picture here, a diagram. You can see the Galil on the north, and the Eretz Yud on the side, below it, and Mizrach to your right, Marav to your left, Tzafon obviously above you, and Dorim below you. And you have areas which are Mechuvin Keneged Yerushalayim Mamish, those are Asur. And then you have areas which are not Mechuvin Keneged Yerushalayim Mamish, but if you are standing in the direction, let's say of north to south, then that's okay. North, I'm talking now about Eretz Yehuda, that if you are between the north and the south directions, then you're not connected to Yerushalayim. In the Galil, if you take a look at the map, if you are mechuvan between Mizrach and Meirav, the east and the west, then your Piruah is not connected to Yerushalayim. And the Tzadim, that's going to be the machlokas here between the Tanakam and Chachamim. And the Tanakam, as we said before, is an unqualified Isur, whereas the Chacham are just commenting on Rabbi Yossi, and therefore it's much more limited Isur, as we discussed. Tanya Idach, we have another Braisa, Hanifna B'Yehuda, Lo Yifna Bein Mizrach Umarov. And if you're in Yehuda, you shouldn't be facing Mizrach and Marav. And rather, you should be Tzofen Adarim, Ela Bein Tzofen Adarim. Bagolil, Bein Tzofen Adarim Osur. But Mizrach and Marav Muta, just the opposite. Rabbi Yossi Matir. Bein Behuda, Bein Begol, L'chol Tzad Sheyirtze. Shoy Rabbi Yossi Omer Lo Osru Ela Be Roe Es Mokom Es Harabais. From a place where you could see Harabais. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, and this we didn't have in our Braisa, Bizman She Beis HaMikdash Kayim Osur, Bizman She Ein Beis HaMikdash Kayim Mutter. So these Isurim Liponos only apply Bizman She Beis HaMikdash Kayim. And it would seem that according to Rabbi Yehuda, Bizman Shebeis HaMikdash Kayim, the Isur Liponos is Bechol Eretz Yehuda in the Galil, Keneged Yerushalayim. Bizman She'ein Beis HaMikdash Kayim, Mutter. And Rabbi Akiva Oser Bechol Mokom. So the Gemara asks Rabbi Akiva, Hainu Tanakama, right? Because we said that the Tanakama himself did not distinguish between a makom sheroa misham es harabais, a makom she'ein roa ehu. So why is Rabbi Akiva quoted as a separate opinion? He's really reiterating what we saw in the Tanakhama. Ika beinayu, the nafkamina between Tanakhama and Rabbi Akiva is chutz laris. Tanakhama has an isur in Golil and Yehuda, but only in Golil and Yehuda, and that's in Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Akiva holds b'chol makom. And that means even in Chutzlaretz, Asalipanos Kishe Piruo Mechuvan Keneged Yerushalayim. So Rabbi Akiva is of the opinion that even outside of Eretz Yisrael, one must take heed of the direction he's standing in before defecating. And there's a discussion here regarding the direction one must face when defecating outside of Eretz Yisrael, according to Rabbi Akiva. Rashi, Dibra Maskel Havu Shadyon, it would appear that this depends upon one's location. If he's in a land that's to the north or south of Eretz Yisrael, he faces east or west. If he's in a land that's east or west of Eretz Yisrael, he should be facing north or south. But other poskim seem to indicate that once one is outside of Eretz Yisrael, no matter what location is, he must always defecate facing north or south, but never east or west. And that's a discussion here in Tosus, and also in the Rambam, in the Tur. Now, there are various opinions regarding the reasoning underlying these positions, and the halacha seems to follow the last opinion. Now the Gemara is going to tell us, let's read the next line in the Gemara. Rabba Havishadyon Le Livnei Mizrach Umarav. So Rabba, who lived obviously in Bavel, he placed two bricks of his latrine running east to west, so that when he would defecate, he would be facing north or south. Because the Gemara is going to point out that Rabba followed the ruling of Rabbi Akiva, and Bavel is to the east of Eretz Yisrael, and therefore he would only defecate facing north or south, but not facing east or west, so as not to expose himself to the direction of Eretz Yisrael. He therefore placed bricks parallel to one another, running from east to west. He would sit upon the back brick and defecate between them. He would thus be facing north or south while defecating. Now it's interesting that in Tanakh, Bavel is described as being north of Eretz Yisrael. Here we're assuming it's east of Eretz Yisrael. Apparently it was both to the north and to the east of Eretz Yisrael. So Rashi is justifying here when he says that it is to the east, that Rabba lived in that portion that lay due east of Eretz Yisrael. Ozal Abaye Shtanhu Tzofon V'Dorm. Abaye went and placed them running north and south. Notice he wanted to ascertain whether Rabba was actually makpid on the place of his bricks or not. All Rabba Tartsinu. And Rabba went in and he straightened them out. Omar Man Hai Demikatsarli. Who's the one who's distressing me and removing the bricks? Anok Rabbi Akiva Svirle B'chol Makom Aser. I deliberately arranged them from east to west because I hold like Rabbi Akiva and there's an Iser even in Chutz Laretz. Now it would seem that Lahaloch we should paskin like Rabbi Akiva since Rabba followed his ruling. However, this applies only to one defecating in an open area and not to one defecating in an enclosed area, even with a single wall close by to the west, and then he may defecate no matter what is his direction. Okay, now let's see where we're up to. This is the end of Daf Samach Aleph Amud Beis, and therefore, so we'll stop here for tomorrow. We'll be neder pick up on Daf Samach Beis Amud Aleph.